here today. I just want to share a few thoughts. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who was the first worker in the Bible? Like, who was the first person to work in the Bible? It was God. That's right. That's right. Like, the first time the word work is used in the Bible, the subject of that work is God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, the scripture says, on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. He rested from all of his work. And I looked at that word work in the Hebrew. It's malacha, and it means business or occupation. He rested from his business. He rested from his occupation. That is, God had just finished creating the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And then he said, okay, I'm going to take a rest from my occupation. Now, if you want to understand God's job description, there's two words that we must understand. The first is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Bereshith bara Elohim eth hashamayim wa eth haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word there created is bara. In the beginning, God created. The first component of God's job description is creation. The first thing he does is create. And that means that the first component of your job description is to create. That is, you must be a creator. Which means God's work of creation meant that if he didn't do his work, creation would not be here today. If you are doing your job at your job, you should be producing something that would not be there if you were not there. Meaning, your company, your boss, your coworkers, whoever, should be able to look at your work and say, if this person were not here, this would be missing. That's the nature of creativity. It is the act of producing something that in your absence would not be there. And if you ain't producing something that would not be there if you weren't there, I can guarantee you they're already thinking about letting you go. Because what do I need you for? You don't produce anything that wouldn't be there if you weren't there. Okay, stick with me. The second component of God's job description is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. A completely different Hebrew term, yatsar. First bara, to create, and then yatsar, to form. First God creates, and then he forms. And when you form, you take something that has already been made and you shape it. You add your touch to it. You make it look different than it would have looked before you touched it. That is, even if you're not creating something, at least you better be forming something. That is, your boss better be looking at what you're doing and saying, without this person's touch, this would not look the way it looks. And if you're neither creating nor forming anything, I guarantee you're on your way out. They're already thinking about how to get rid of you. So you better go start creating and forming tomorrow. All right, moving on. Now, when God forms the man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:15 says, and God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it. God put him there to work it. And this is before the fall. That is, we tend to think of work as a burden. It's so hard. I got the Mondays. I don't feel like getting out of bed. I just want to sleep in. I don't like my job. I don't want to go to work. There's such a burden about it, such a heaviness about it, such a hardness about it. And we tend to think, you know, one day God's going to redeem us from all this. And we're crying out in our hearts for divine redemption from the hardness of labor. And we forget that Adam worked before the fall. That sin is not the work is not the result of sin. It's the result of creation. He put him there to work it and to tend it. To work it and to tend it. Two different Hebrew words, avach, to work it, which literally means to serve it. And then shamar, which means to protect it, to guard it, or to keep it. God creates it. And then he says to Adam, you're going to work it, which literally means to cultivate it, to steward it. You're going to take what I created and you're going to cultivate it, Adam. Literally, God forms Adam and Adam forms the garden. God formed Adam and then put him in the garden, and then he expected Adam to form the garden, to shape the garden. And remember, the biblical drama begins in a garden and ends in the city. That is, it starts in a garden, and the work of man, the work of men and women, is to shape the garden and make it the city, so that when God comes back, he's coming to a city. And in the end, the builder and maker of that city is God. But this is the key to understand. Adam is not the servant of the garden. He's the servant of God in the garden. Very important. God puts Adam there to work it and to serve it. Remember, he forms him in his own image and in his own likeness. In the ancient world, monarchs would create images of themselves and erect that image in lands that they govern in which they are not physically present. If I came and conquered Palo Alto, I would build an image of myself and erect it in Palo Alto because I'm not physically present there. But that image is a reminder to everyone in Palo Alto, the image that you see, this man is in charge. Whenever a monarch conquered a land, he would put an image of himself in that land as a representative of his physical presence. When you see this image, you remember that I still rule here. God creates Adam to be his image and puts him in the garden. He says, creation is mine. It is my realm. It is my kingdom. I rule it. And so I'm going to put my image in creation so that all of creation looks to this image and is reminded that this is my realm. Adam is God's logo. He's God's icon. He's God's image. He is a reminder to all of creation that God is the Lord of all, that he is above all, that he created all. He is a reminder of creation. He is the image and glory of God in the earth, and he serves God in creation. He does not serve creation in God. He is the servant of God. His goal is to shape creation according to the way in which God has shaped him. That is, to release and express the image of God in creation, and then to protect, to steward, and to protect, to steward and to protect. Now, that's the foundation of it. That's the foundation. How does this work out? Now, by the way, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, there's the fall. Adam and Eve, they sin. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, somewhere around there, when God is describing the results of the fall, the results of their disobedience. By the way, I don't like to talk about the curse. It's actually simply the results. It's like if you jump off of a building, hitting the ground and dying is not a curse, it's a result. Right? It's like, you know, that's just the result. You know, somebody doesn't have to curse you in the air. I curse you to fall and splat and die on the pit. No. That's just the result. You're going to do that. Like, this is what God said. If you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Like, that's the result. Right? And then God explains the results of the fall. And one of the results he says to Adam is, in the sweat of your brow, from this day forward, in the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food. Translation, work has just been transformed from something joyful into something laborious. When you wake up on Monday morning and you don't feel like going to work, that's the result of the fall. Redemption restores us to the garden. It restores us to God's original creative intent, which means that one of the results of redemption should be joy in your work. That is, we're not simply redeemed from sin so that we can go to heaven when we die. We should be able to wake up on Monday morning and go, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Three of y'all got that. That's okay. You're going to get it one day. Now, the question is, how do you connect with that? First of all, you must understand that wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, there is a divine intention. Into every open door, every door that God has opened for you, there is a divine intention. There's a divine, remember, if you work for Google, you serve God at Google. You do not serve Google in God. You serve God at Facebook. You do not serve Facebook in God. Remember, wherever you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your job is to serve God. Just as God put Adam in the garden, he put you in Genentech, he put you in Facebook, he put you in Uber, he put you in Yelp, he put you in whatever gardening company you work for, whatever you do. He put you in the salad bar at Sizzler, whatever you do, he put you there. And there's something that he, listen, and so if you wake up in the morning and recognize, I'm going to serve God at Facebook, what does that look like? It does not look like walking around Facebook handing out tracts and asking random people, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Repeat after me, say, Lord Jesus. That's called driving people away from Jesus, not drawing people to Jesus. That doesn't serve him. I think sometimes the Lord just facepalms. What are they doing? What is he doing? I think the greatest example of what it means to be excellent in the workplace is Daniel. You ever read the book of Daniel? You need to go home and read Daniel this week. You want to know how to be a witness to the glory of God in the workplace? Read Daniel. Let me tell you what Daniel does. Daniel only does really two things. Just two. That's it. First thing he does is he prays three times a day. He wakes up in the morning, and the first thing he does is he throws open the windows, faces Jerusalem, lifts up his hands, and cries out to God. And then he gets dressed and goes to work. And he works hard. And then lunchtime, he comes back home, runs back to his house, throws open the windows, faces Jerusalem, throws up his hands, and cries out to God. And then he goes back to work, works his butt off. Then he comes home at the end of the day, throws open the windows, throws up his hands, and cries out to God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. He was so gangster about this habit of praying three times a day that even when they threatened him with death, he didn't stop. I mean, they literally told him, if you open the windows and lift up your hands and pray to your God one more time, we're going to kill you. And he goes, boom. Oh, God! The first thing he did was he established a prayer habit that was absolutely immovable. You never heard Daniel say, I didn't have time to pray today. Just so busy, had so much on my plate. How's your prayer life?
Well, it could be better. You know, I just wish I had more time. Sometimes I just don't have time to pray, you know.
Like, you never heard that from Daniel. He was gangster about his prayer habit. He would be late to work, but he would never be late to prayer. If he had to call in sick, he's going to pray. Like, first and foremost, why? Because he serves God, not Nebuchadnezzar. He serves God in Babylon, not Babylon in God. He does not wake up with an identity. I'm a servant of Babylon, but I'm a Christian too. And I'm a Christian who serves Babylon, but I'm going to go serve Babylon with all my heart. No, I'm a servant of God, and I serve Babylon too. Yes, I work at Babylon, but that's not my identity. Babylon is not my identity. God is my identity, which means he's my priority. Whatever is your identity must become your priority. And when believers say things like, I wish I had time to pray. I just don't have time. What you're saying, you're making a statement of priority. What you're saying is that everything else in your life is the priority. And because everything else in your life is the priority, God is secondary or tertiary or worse. First thing Daniel does, he understands, if I'm going to represent God in the workplace, I must establish my relationship with God as the highest priority of my life. Even in the face of death, I'm going to seek his face. And that's why God delivers him from death, because he will not budge, he will not move from making God the number one priority of his life. And then the second thing Daniel does is he serves in his workplace with all of his heart. The scripture said that he was neither negligent nor unfaithful with anything. Like when they went to try to find something wrong with his work, they couldn't find anything wrong with his work. I mean, he didn't miss an email. He wasn't late to a meeting. He never said, I'll do this, and didn't do it. I'm so challenged by Daniel. You know, when I heard Mickey talking about his boss back there, I cringed because I thought, you know, I'll be the first to admit I am not the best boss in the world. I'm still learning how to be a boss. I mean, shoot, I could give you a testimony of all of the mistakes I've made over the years in trying to learn how to lead. But, you know, I'm so challenged when I read Daniel, because he was a great leader and he was a great follower. That is, he simply recognized that I represent God in the workplace. I'm the image of God in the workplace. And what people believe about God will be a direct result of the way in which I act and interact with people in the workplace. I'm a witness. I'm an example. not first and foremost an evangelist, first and foremost an example. If I'm not an example, I will never be an evangelist. Evangelization is secondary to example. Exemplification is first. If you led people to the Jesus you know, would they know Jesus? Then demonstrate the Jesus that you know, and people will want to follow him. Amen. The last thing I'll say is this. I'm going to close this up. I've already been talking too long. Daniel did not see it as his role to overthrow Babylon. Think about this. Daniel is in Babylon serving under wicked Babylonian kings. Now, if I were Daniel, I might be there thinking, we're going to overthrow this joint. We're going to start a civil rights movement. We're going to fight the power. We're going to march on Babylon. I'm gonna start a protest movement within Babylon. I'm going to destroy. That's why God put me in the palace, to overthrow it. God didn't put Daniel in the palace to overthrow it. It was God's work to overthrow it. It was Daniel's work to be a witness and an example. Don't think that God put you in your company to try to make it a Christian company. God didn't put you at Facebook to try to make it Christian book, church book, faith book.
I stole that. I didn't make that up.
Somebody said Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube, they merged to form a company. It's called UTwitface. Same thing with Moses, right? You're the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You're in the palace, Moses. Start a revolt. God didn't put him there to overthrow it. Matter of fact, he put Moses there to forsake it. He put Daniel there simply to be a witness. And in several occasions, Nebuchadnezzar himself, the kings of Babylon themselves, came to Daniel for prophetic words. Why? Because Daniel represented the glory of God in his place of work, and he did so simply by exemplifying a life that, number one, was beyond reproach, and number two, that made God its number one priority. You know, Pastor Mickey talked about this dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. You know, the biggest divide, the biggest exemplification of that dichotomy is the fundamental belief that pastors should be prayerful. Pastors, and I never forget, people used to tell me that all the time. Pastor, if you're praying, we're going to be okay. I just hope you're praying, Pastor. I'm praying that you're praying, because if you're praying, we're going to be. I found that the people of God will put you on a 40-day fast and then go to a pizza party. I finally started telling people, no. If you pray, you're going to be okay. Pastor, would you pray for me? No. I will pray with you, but not for you. I will pray alongside you. The greatest exemplification of this dichotomy is the pastor needs to pray because the pastor has to preach. But let me tell you, my job's actually easier than yours. Because all of y'all, you come to church because you want to hear the person up here speaking, right? Pastor Mickey speak, you guys come because you want to hear him, right? Some of y'all might even want to hear me. I mean, you know, maybe. But you come to church because you want to hear the word. If you didn't want to hear the word, you stay home. Church is voluntary. But ain't nobody at your job coming because they want to hear the gospel from you. Now, who needs to be more prayed up? Who needs to be more prayed up? I mean, if you gave me a church full of people that did not want to hear anything from me, I would be praying twice as much. That's the church that you lead. That's where you're called to be a witness. That's where your testimony is sealed. The fact of the matter is, God has called every one of us to bear witness to the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, in whatever setting we're in. And he does not discriminate. Well, I need this person to reflect more of Jesus' glory because he works in the church. And I don't really need much from this person because they're in the marketplace. No, are you in the earth? Are you in the earth? You are God's logo in the earth. You are the image of God in the earth. And God's called you to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to end with this. I know I said that already, but I mean it this time. You remember that, I can't remember the address right now, but there's that, the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they said, they asked him this question, they were trying to trap him. They said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They said this to trap him because if he says, yes, it is lawful, then the Jews are going to turn against him because they feel it's so wrong that they have to pay these taxes to Caesar. If he says, no, it is not lawful, then Caesar's going to kill him because, you know, they're under Roman occupation. So they trapped him, right? He can't say yes and he can't say no. You know what he says? Give me a coin. He says it to the guy who asked him the question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He goes, give me a coin. The guy throws him a coin. And he holds it up and says, whose image is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. He says, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. I think he kept the coin. It never says he gave it back. That was gangster right there. He just, the fool doesn't know I still got his coin. What did Jesus mean by that? Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Okay, then give it to Caesar. But he says, give to God what is God's. What belongs to God? Whatever bears his image. You hear what Jesus is saying? Give Caesar the coin. Give yourself to God. You bear the image of God. You are God's coin. You bear his image in the earth. Give to God what is God's. Surrender to God what is God's. I don't believe in God. That's like a coin saying, I don't believe in Caesar. It's like a $100 bill saying, I don't believe in Ben Franklin. Too late. You got his image. You couldn't stop looking like him if you tried to. Surrender unto God what is God's. That is the word of the Lord for the workplace. That when I show up at work, I better show up as one who is fully surrendered to God. Because in my full surrender to God, I can become a reflection of the resurrection and glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, all I pray is that when I show up for work on Monday morning, I show up fully surrendered. That my heart would be yours. That I would become an example of one whose life is yours. That my life would belong to you. That it would be clear that I serve God first. And I'm excellent in my work because I serve God first. And it's in that full surrender to God. In the midst of my work. That I rediscover the joy that Adam had in the garden. When God said, go on down there. I need you to work it. I need you to till it. I need you to tend it. I need you to keep it. And then God brings all the animals and says, I need you to name all of them. I would have been so overwhelmed. Do you know how many millions of species there are? I would have been like, how much are you paying me for this, God? Adam never asked God for compensation. He never says, but what you going to do for me? If I do this for you, what you going to do for me? But what have you done for me lately? There's this joy. This is what my Father desires for me to do. And so it's my joy to do it. And this is what Jesus says, right? I've come to do the work of him who sent me. I've come to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's a joy. It's a joy. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours that have gathered in this place in your name. And I pray, oh God, for an increase of desire in our hearts to be a reflection of the resurrection and glory of Jesus in the workplace. And that we would pursue that by making you the number one priority of our lives. Never allowing ourselves to be so distracted by work that we become less spiritual, less devoted, less surrendered. Holy Spirit, I pray you fall in this place right now. Lord, there's some in this place right now that are just so overwhelmed by work. I don't like my job. I don't like where I am. I don't like where I'm going. And some of you feel like you made a wrong turn and you've ended up in the wrong place and you're being punished for some bad decision you made 10, 20 years ago. But Lord, I pray for a change of perspective. A change of perspective. It says, God, wherever I am and whatever I do, the most important thing is that I serve you. And that you would truly restore to me the joy of serving you. Lord, it's such an honor to serve you. There's no greater honor that you could give me than to call me into your service, to count me faithful, and to call me into your service. And Lord, your service truly is not just in the church, but wherever it is that you've set me, whatever garden you've put me in, to work it, to tend it, to cultivate it, and to guard it. You called me into your service there. Make us faithful today. I pray in Jesus' precious, holy, mighty name.